You know, when you think about the things that God would foster in your life, like what he would want you to be better at, you know, when you think about faith, you think about righteousness, you think about honesty, you think about purity, you know, all the things that we would recognize that God would want us to be better, again, foster in our lives. It's amazing to me when we come into a passage like Philippians 4:4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." What an awesome thing about our God that he wants our lives to be filled with joy. You know, I read the psalm this morning, for those of you who are on time, that I read because, again, come into his presence with joy, sing psalms with joy. God wants us to be joyful people. Joy, rejoicing in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice. I would propose to you that if we were to be obedient to this command to rejoice, we have to have joy. Would you agree? And so therefore, I think it's important to engage with the whole concept of joy a little bit in our service today. So, again, rejoice. I think the first thing to make note of here is that this is a command. So the God of the universe is saying, rejoice, be glad. Be satisfied. Like, just think about that. Like, that's not a hard command, right? Well, you know, when we think about all the commands that we really don't like or uncomfortable or like we're sacrificing in order to obey those, when it comes to this command, I think every single person on the world would want to have joy. And so therefore, this is true of every command in the Bible, but I bring it up here because it's important to make note and you would want to be able to rejoice anyways. So the first thing we have to say, well, first thing it means that it is a command, is it is our choice. Every time the Bible makes a command, you make a choice. You have to decide, am I going to be this kind of person or another kind of person? I mean, when you think about all the things in our lives that would promote joy or promote sadness, anger, frustration, bitterness, yada, 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 it really does become what we are occupied with, what we focus on. I talk about magnets that we have. What are our magnets picking up? Are they picking up things that would promote sadness or gloom? Or do we pick up madness that promote joy? Again, it is our choice in terms of what we would then become. The second thing is it's possible. Attainable. In other words, if God says rejoice, he's going to give you the capacity to rejoice. That as much as God wants us to do all the things he would have us to do, recognize that God is behind it all, that he is willing to empower and instruct and transform. You know, you think about all that needs to happen in your hearts to put you in a place where you're able to rejoice, where you're able to have joy. How God would minister to your sadness, how we'd minister to the pain, how we'd minister to the heart hurts, how we'd minister to the disappointment. God knows it's all there, but he wants to lift you up. He wants to compensate for that. He is the great consolation of our lives. And so again, it is possible to be rejoiced. It's also possibly to be righteous and to be pure. All the things that the Bible would command, again, it is attainable. We can know that it's important to God. If God commands something, that means it's important to him. It's something he desires. When we think about the fact that God has made us, right? And the fact that he has made us as human beings, he knows what works. He knows what's harmonized with your body. You know, when you think about how stress affects our body, how sadness affects our body, how anger affects our body, God knows that you are a better person if you're a joyful person. And so it's important to God in terms of all that he would orchestrate, all the things that he would accomplish. What kind of people do I want my people to be? Well, one of them is joyful people, rejoicing people, people that speak out the goodness of God and all that God means to them. Yeah, that's something that's important to God. It also glorifies God. That again, God is made more evident. God is made more obvious. You know, when you can be joyful and be a rejoicing person when people aren't, I think if there's anything this world isn't, is a rejoicing world, a thankful world, a glad world. Again, when you're a joyful person, when you're rejoicing, well, guess what? That glorifies God. Again, it makes him more evident in our world. It also benefits us in terms of just what it means to us. You know, naturally, everyone recognizes if we could get to a place of joy, we all want that. You know, oftentimes people try to find joy, but really can't find joy because they're trying to generate joy from external things. And if there's anything that I would want you to understand about joy is that it is an internal thing, it's not an external thing. And so basically people pursue certain things or they mask certain things or they numb certain things so they can get to this place of joy, but they never really find it. Because, they are just defying the idea that they are a created being. And the only way to find this joy is to connect to the God that has created us to be joyful people and have Him bring His joy into our lives. And so, again, it benefits us. I just love this quote by John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You know, I love what John Piper also says. How do you glorify a fountain? You drink, right? How do you display what a fountain is there for? By going and drinking from it. And so again, when we think about all the things that would glorify God, oh, if I sacrifice or I serve or I'm obedient and I'm following the commands and, you know, that glorifies God, right? Yeah, it does. But are you satisfied with Him? Are you finding, even in the presence of challenges, difficulty, temptation, a reason to say, God, I want You and not myself or my agenda, because I know in You there is joy. I know in You there is rejoicing. Again, I'm being satisfied with You. I don't need to win things of the world. I don't need to possess things of the world. I don't need to attain popularity or notoriety or influence or whatever it might be, all according to who You are. Again, He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You know, just understand that there are, I say this a lot, I know, but when God declares things about Himself, you know, there are times where what God declares are what I call truth statements. Like, believe me because I'm real. Believe me because I'm true. But then other times God makes value statements where He says, believe me because I'm good. Believe me because I'll bless. Believe me because taste and see that the Lord is good. And so therefore, again, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so, but what is joy? When we think about, again, how we would define that, I mean, one biblical dictionary says that it is a sense of delight and confidence in God, not merely happiness. Another says it is more than a feeling, it is a quality of life, a sense of satisfaction or delight not affected by circumstances. C.S. Lewis says this, it's difficult to put one's finger on, but then says that anyone who has experienced it will want it again, and once we've tasted it, we would not exchange it for all the pleasures of the world. So again, when we think about the deep delight, the satisfaction, the gladness that we would have, like C.S. Lewis, as he's kind of wrangling about what joy is, again, the reason why I can't put, because when you talk about joy, it's very easy to start talking about other things. Well, peace or gladness. Well, peace is peace, gladness is gladness. So what is joy? Well, what is joy that is more than all these other things? So again, it's this deep satisfaction that is about the goodness of God, about the glory of God, just what comes to the human heart. I mean, one thing I would say about joy that might be the most significant thing about it in terms of what we would pursue or realize is that it is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's number two. Again, to think about the nature of God and the nature of the fruit that God would bear in our lives, to know that the second thing that is kind of a priority in that list, if you will, is the fact that we would be joy, that we would have joy, well, be joy and have joy. And you know, and you think about like the difference between happiness and joy. Again, you've probably heard it, and I think it's true. Happiness is about happenings, where the joy is about something deep within in terms of who God is or knowledge of him or all the things that God declares about us. But to have that experience of, like, have that human experience that, again, we're gladdened, we're uplifted, we're satisfied with the things of God rather than the things of the world. You know, even when you think about, I'm getting into the other part of the message, so I'll stop because that's very tempting to do. So pleasure and happiness are fleeting and superficial. Joy is a settled delight, a constant satisfaction and completeness. That's the best that I can do in terms of coming up with a definition of joy. But I think it is true that when you have it, you know you have it. And once you have it, you'd really give anything in the world to take it, to not have it taken away in terms of what God brings to our hearts. I love this poem that is based in Psalm 23, which is, "The Lord is the joy of my life," just in reinforcing this whole aspect of what joy looks like. "Is the Lord is the joy of my life, I shall never be bored. He brings me into the fellowship of happy friends. He gives me ecstatic confidence. He enchants my soul. He leads me in the way of jubilance for his own great praise. Yea, though I struggle through the experience of gloom, I will fear no sadness. The joy of the Lord is with me. Thy grace and thy cheer, they delight me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of the prophets of gloom. Thou anoint my head with gladness. My heart bubbles over with joy. Surely delight and rapture shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall rejoice in the presence of the Lord always." And so what I like about that is, if you don't think God is like that, there's something wrong. Like, if you don't think that in the righteousness of God, in the obedience of God, in the following of God, of us laying down our lives, picking up our cross, and following Jesus, that's a picture, right? Like, not of you, of God, everything of him. Just realize that what God has as part of that is that you will have joy. Not sadness or suffering or beating yourself or wearing uncomfortable clothes. Or, you know, have you ever been in a place where, in maybe your immaturity or whatever, this is too much fun, it must not be of God? I've thought those thoughts. Whoa, wait a minute now. I'm having too much fun here. God can't. No! Just as long as it's righteousness, as long as godliness, I mean, you know, there is a happiness that comes in sin, but it's not joy. It's not the fulfillment of something that is sustainable, to attain, like in terms of what would then be ours without having to do something again. I mean, the nature of sin is that we always have to keep going back and keep going back and keep going back. Again, isn't it true when you think about the things of the world, the more you do it, it loses its power, it loses its influence, it loses the ability to satisfy or gratify or give you happiness? I mean, that's the problem of the world in terms of what they would seek. It's always higher and higher. It has to be better and better. It has to be bigger and bigger. It's got to be more glitzy and more glamorous and pay more money. All that because we're trying to seek something external. When the whole point is God desires to minister to us something internal. But again, God is about that. So where does joy come from? I love Psalm 103 in terms of just what it says in terms of this, in terms of where joy would come from. And so if you turn to Psalm 103 or read up on the screen what it says here in terms of David writing, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You know, I think part of like the substance of joy is remembering all the benefits that we have in God. You know, when you think about even the text that we're in, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's rejoicing in the Lord. It's the Lord that brings joy. It's the awareness of who he is and all the things that he has done. And the thing about the things of God is that they're always true. Nothing changes it. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't fail. It's never present. It's never something that in any circumstance you're in that you can find it. You know, when I was first engaging with this text, it was very close to when my dad passed. And I'm sorry, if that's news to you, I apologize that, you know, I've tried to get that information out in terms of what I appreciate all this cards of condolences and expressions of condolence. But anyways, here I am dealing with my, like, rejoice. Like, God, you want? And God said, yes. Now when we're sad, like when that joy is competing against something, where again, well, this is kind of a punch to the gut in terms of the thing that is happening in life, but still, I can still rejoice. I can still find something of what are the benefits of God? What are the things that are true of God? What is the things that God offers me that helps me rejoice? And again, that's where joy is found, in the substance of God, the beauty of God, the knowledge of God. You know, why don't you bring up that slide? We sang this morning, and I wonder, like, I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. Like, does that make sense? Like, again, if that doesn't make sense, what I'm telling you, it needs to make sense for you to have the joy of the Lord. Like, the joy that I'm talking about is about being captivated by the beauty of God. Like, I'm not sure if you have ever been overwhelmed by something. I imagine you have. You're climbing a mountain. You see a sunset. You're lying on a beach. You're overwhelmed by the kindness of someone. Someone comes over and helps you do something you didn't know you're going to ever get done, and they come and help you. Overwhelmed, right? Overwhelmed by goodness. Oh, think about all that God is. All think about God is, like, can you imagine being overwhelmed by God's power? Like, the greatness and the power of God, the God who spoke creation into being. Moons, stars, universes, gravity, substances of, like, what is that thing that I learned in physics? The coefficient of friction. You know, that allows you to go around the Thurber's Avenue curve and stay on the ground. He made the coefficient of friction, just speaking it into existence, you know, just because of who he is. And to know that in God, in his power, and again, captivated by your beauty, see, that's part of it. Can you imagine being captivated by God's righteousness, that he is true and honest and pure and unadulterated? In terms of all that he is in again, righteousness and glory, again, overwhelmed. See, forget not all his benefits. Forget not all that he is. And to recognize that God of righteousness, power, sovereignty, authority, again, is for me. He's with me. He's with you. He's with us. He's for us. He is on your side. And so think about all the benefits you have, the benefits of salvation, the benefits of the Holy Spirit, the benefits of, again, God's presence in your life, his guidance in your life. Like, nothing needs to be hard. Nothing needs to be confused. Like, God, you have a way. Now, you know, we're a instant gratification society, so we think that, okay, God, if you have an answer, well, boy, 1 minute it's this way, the next minute it's not, right? Like, that's the real answer. We just have to understand, and God being this powerful, the benefits that come from God, that God is a process God. That God is a God that works through people and relationships and circumstances to accomplish his will. And what we can be grateful for that is he's a process God with you too. Like, the minute you want God to work instantaneously in some situation, then there's no reason why he should give you grace. Like, you minute you sin, boom, judgment, boom, discipline, boom. No, God, I want mercy. Change this situation fast, but don't change me fast. You know, you can be glad that God is a process God with you, but that means he's also a process God. So when we think about his benefits, not the benefits of things are fixed. The benefits is God, you're present. God, you're working. God, you're there. God, you care about me. You know, when I think about, like there was a time where I was single, and I was single far longer than I thought I should be. And like, God, where is she? You know, but I was just waiting for Karen to catch up. But again, you know, if you don't know the story. But anyway, so the point being is that there was a loss in my life. Like, there was a dissatisfaction in my life in terms of being single, where it's like, oh. And yet, I had the strongest relationship with God in that time. Well, when God was my portion and my cup, well, when earthly things weren't there to satisfy and direct and give me comfort or whatever, there was an aspect of me going to God and being in his word and being in prayer and being in service and being with his people. Oh, like that was a great time of life. Now, I would never regret being married. I don't regret having four children, but there's an aspect of marriage and four children. Well, like, I'm like, there's stuff over here that compensates for that. So the point being is that we have joy regardless of where we are, regardless of the circumstance of life. And so we can never regret. We don't need to live in regret. Let me say this. We don't need to live in regret for the places that we are, because we are where we are because of the choices we've made, the choices of other people have made. So to find God in the presence of that, now, God, you are here. You are working. There is a plan. I have power. I mean, it really is a matter of what we choose to focus on, yes? Circumstances or people or God's benefits. What are you? See, now, you know, another thing I would want to say in the context of that, all the circumstances of your life that would take away your joy, the challenging things that are there, just recognize that God has a will for you to address those things and even change those things. You know, God cares about reconciliation. He cares about justice. He cares about goodness. He cares about the gospel. All these things that we would seek to change that God is on the page of, we need to find joy in the midst of it not changing, even as we're doing the things God wants us to do to help him change it. Do you get what I'm saying? But the point I would make in that is that when we are joyous, rejoicing people as we're doing that, that will change us and the circumstance we're in. Let's take a non-sequitur issue. You want your brother to be saved. You want him to come to Jesus. If your brother is not saved, there should be something a little unsettled in you. Like, oh my gosh, my brother's not saved. You know, so you should be praying, you should be ministering, you should be doing. But you can be rejoicing, even in the struggle of my brother's not saved, I can still be rejoicing all the benefits God gives me, but then I'm working towards the fixing. So again, the joy of the Lord doesn't mean that we're not engaged in the process of what God is working, but I go with that joy. And because I'm engaging with it joyously, I am different because of that, and the circumstance will be different as well. And so again, it all has to do with where our focus is. And let me just say, another thing that's important here is don't compare yourself to someone else. A lot of dissatisfaction, a lot of cuts to joy is the fact that you compare yourself to other people. And you say, well, but why does this person have this and I have this? You have what you have. You are where you are. Just look for God's will in it. Look for what God would do both on your behalf and by his power and what he would do with you to change the dynamic. But in the process of the change, again, he wants you to rejoice. He wants you to have joy. Like that is, like we are not looking at circumstances to change in order for us to have joy. You know, think about an athlete. Well, when I win the Super Bowl, by the way, your Eagles, I thought of you that day. I'm not going to be content. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be joyful. That's another message in Philippians by the contentment. But I'm not going to have joy until I win the Super Bowl. Well, not, like that is now the always the carrot. You know, so therefore, the only way that I can be fulfilled if the best circumstance happens, that stinks. Like if you have to have stuff in order to have joy, sad for you. God is coming to you as the God of the universe saying, yeah, rejoice always, but don't forget my benefits. See, that's the problem, right? Oh, yeah, I kind of was talking about that. See, I was talking to the point before I brought it up. I mean, certain things can enhance your joy, but the key is what is our source of joy that never changes? You know, this is the point that I... Just realize that when you... Even when you think about what the world does in getting joy, that is only there because of what God has done. Like the fact that you can look at a sunset or look at a sunrise and be gladdened. Why is that there? Because God has made you that way. That you can enjoy a meal and be joyful because of a meal. It's there because God has made that possible. There's an aspect of even in sinning, the dynamics of that sin are there because of the way God has made you. You're just corrupting it. You're being deceived. You're taking what God has given you that is intended for good and making it evil. And so you think about, certain things can enhance our joy. Like, again, if you're on vacation, it's easy to be joyful, right? But what I would suggest is you're really just happy there. It makes it easy to be joyful in the presence of good things, but the point I'm trying to make is your joy should be there regardless of the circumstance. And so therefore, but it's not wrong. It's not wrong to say, hey, my life is good. My joy is easier. But we can't compare ourselves to other people because, again, we are where we are based on our choices, God's work, other people's choices, and God seeks to meet us there and bring us to a place where God wants us to be, to make our lives as whole as it can be. But to recognize sometimes God just has a will and a purpose for us to deal with hard things. You know, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in our online Bible reading. You know, in the thorn that Paul got. You know, you would think, how do you have joy with a thorn? God, don't you realize you want me to rejoice in the Lord always, but I have a thorn? God, please, can you take it away? God, please, can you take it away? God, please, can you take it away? Nope, nope, nope. And then Paul sees, you know something? I'm finding that power is made more evident in weakness. That when I can find joy in things that are bad, I know that it's more of God than it is of circumstance. And that's the benefit of you almost connect with joy more fully when joy comes in bad things, because now you know it's the joy of, the only explanation that I'm joyful is because of who God is. But again, what is the problem here? What is the thing to avoid? Forget not the day, forget not all his benefits. I mean, when you think about the benefits of God, are you gladdened? Are you satisfied? Are you fulfilled? Are you complete? Are you, again, do you have that joy when you're drawn into the remembrance of that? Hopefully you are. I mean, just realize that is what God offers you. But the point that the psalmist would make here, and I think is substantive for our interaction with the concept of joy, is how often do we forget? There's a forgetting that's forgetting, and then there's a forgetting that's not remembering. Sometimes we just don't remember. We just don't think that's the thing to go to. Maybe that's a point I'm trying to bring up. It's not that we forget it. When someone says, do you know that God is good? Do you know that God is powerful? Do you know that God is on the throne? Yeah, I know all that. Well, why aren't you living like that? Well, I think what happens is it's not our go-to. And that's what I think is the more common thing about forgetting God's benefits, is it's not our go-to. Like what God wants his benefits to be is the go-to. You face something hard, what's the go-to? What are all the benefits of God? Who is God? What has he said? What has he provided? What has he promised? Boom. Forget not all his benefits. And so again, that's what we have to realize. With God, it is never about ability. It is always about willingness. Oh, I'm not able to be joyful. My life has been too hard. I get that, you know. But it's not about your ability to be joyful. It's about your willingness to be joyful. It's your willingness to incline yourself to God, to be captivated by all that he is, be overwhelmed by who he is, and then let that overwhelm your life. Let it overwhelm your circumstances. Again, it's not, yeah, I mean, one of the great things about God, and I say this a lot, you can have as much of God as you want. You think about the things of the world, the things, again, that would gratify people, that would make them happy, would, again, you know, I'm going on trips, going to Europe, going to blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, they're really happy. But there are certain things you need to have to get to that, right? You have to have a certain amount of money, maybe some connections, a certain person you are, whatever it would be. There is nothing that is a barrier to you and the things of God but you. You can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much of God's joy as you want. So I would say and propose that the best thing in life to have this internal joy that infuses and empowers every circumstance of life can be yours. And really, compared to anything else, it just really doesn't matter. So again, it's about your willingness. So why is joy important? Because I say this a lot. It is not a nicety, it is a necessity. It is not a, wouldn't it be nice if I had the joy of the Lord? Oh, you know, something, I'm trying to get there. You know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm being obedient, I'm being as pure as I can. Again, I'm being honest, and, you know, I'm trying to be, but, you know, that joy thing, that's some believers get. It's not a nicety, it's a necessity. Like, if you don't have the joy of the Lord, get it. Did you hear what I said? If you don't have the joy of the Lord, get it. All the time. Because the power of sin is in the lack of joy. How about that? The power of sin is in the lack of joy. The power of deception is in the lack of joy. Like if you don't believe that God has given you everything you need, well, then all of a sudden you're looking for alternatives, right? I'm not fulfilled in who you are, God. Well, look what's over here. Look what's over there. But if we're fulfilled in Christ, well, why am I even looking? Not a nicety is a necessity. One of the most interesting verses in the Bible, and I say it all the time when I talk about this verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You ever think in the army, they go, okay, you know something, we're preparing for battle, here's your machine gun, here's the blah, 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 but you know something, you're going to have the joy. No, the strength is the fact that I'm carrying a gun. I've got better equipment than them. That's the victory in the battle, right? No, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the context of this verse is Nehemiah 8:10, and it's a great context because where it happens is that Ezra and Nehemiah, what a dynamic duo. If you don't know Ezra and Nehemiah, get to know, they are heroes. They are heroes of the Bible. But anyways, Ezra's reading the law to the people. He's bringing all the things that God would declare about them. And the people are sad. They're convicted. You know, the godly sorrow. Like, oh no, we did these things and we've forsaken God. Again, this is the people returning to Jerusalem. They were put in Babylon for 70 years. Now they're returning. And so they recognize all the things they've done wrong that meant they weren't in the promised land. Now they're back in the promised land. And so they're crying and they're weeping. And that's where this is said. The joy, the strength of the Lord is not in the sadness. The strength of the Lord is in the joy. And so therefore rejoice. This should be a glad time. Like we've moved from Yom Kippur to Purim is really what it, or the Feast of Tabernacles. No, Purim is different. Anyway, so we've moved from Yom Kippur, which is a time of atonement and confession and repentance, and to the time of rejoicing, where the plenty of the crops coming, and so Nehemiah intersects even a godly thing of them being repentant and confessional and being saddened by the disobedience, as says, rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, yeah. Let's do Matthew 13. I just love that. Well, again, who I think it's Piper, John Piper, talks about this. Where the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Like, just know that every measure of sacrifice, giving, pursuit of God should be fueled by joy. Oh, why are you doing that? Why are you making that great sacrifice? Because I have the joy of the Lord. Because I recognize that it's in the sacrifice where the joy of the Lord is found. It's me being made less that makes the joy of the Lord possible. And so the more I try to be me and get what I want, I don't have joy. The more I sacrifice and be what God wants, then I have joy. And so that's what Matthew, for the joy he had over, I found a treasure. Oh my gosh, I'm joyful to get the treasure. The satisfaction and joy of God is intended to drive out the competition. Again, this is where, again, the rubber meets the road in terms of how joy is not a nicety of a necessity, where if you are not seeking and gaining the joy of the Lord, other voices will come in, other desires will come in, other pursuits will come in. We'll end with this statement. When we sin, we lessen our ability to experience the joy of the Lord, and we effectively tell God that he is not enough. Selah. So you have to understand there is a spiritual dynamic going inside you that's more important than the physical dynamic outside. And it is the war between your flesh and your spirit, the old nature and the new nature. And it's determining who has power. Because the more the spirit has power, the more the new nature has power, you'll find this joy. The more sin has power and the old nature has power, you won't have that joy. So you lessen your capacity. Oh, you know, I got to tell the story because I might forget it. There was a time where Spencer did a great thing with the kids. We did these Sunday night family services back in COVID to try to get more people in the church. Yeah, good time. Anyway, so he basically says, taste an apple. Take a bite of an apple. Oh, isn't that an apple good? It's so sweet and savory and so on and so forth. Now, take a hand of Skittles and eat some Skittles. Now eat the apple. The apple's kind of disgusting now, right? In other words, that when I just had the apple was satisfying. But again, when I get something, again, comparing sin or willfulness in terms of my own stuff, and I start eating that stuff, all of a sudden the stuff of God isn't satisfying. Well, duh. Because we're giving ourselves over to the sin nature. We're being inclined to the things of evil in us rather than righteousness. So again, we'll touch on this next week as well. But when we sin, we lessen our ability to experience the joy of the Lord, and we effectively tell God that he is not enough. Let's bow and let's pray. So Father, we do thank you that you are a God that desires for us to rejoice, for us to have joy. It's incredible. For all that we would assign you in terms of the kind of God you are, well, what does it say about you? That, yeah, one of the dynamics I want to have in your heart is that you're joyful people. You want good things for us. You want good things in the context of your will, in the context of righteousness, in the context of obedience. But the fruit of that in reality is the joy of the Lord. Father, I pray that we would have that joy. I pray that we would find that joy. I pray that we would live in that joy that is overwhelming, that is compensating, that gives us a place to run when other things really don't have an answer in the first place. Help us always run to you and to know that we're there because of mercy, but still, you desire for us to live in your will and in your provisions and in your standards and how we would be, even to fix the things of our lives. Thank you for the great hope that when we try to fix things according to your will, you join us in fixing the thing. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.